All right, so we're going to jump into the message, and if you're new with us today, we're in, I believe, week 5, if it is, in our Broken Savior series, and this is the book of Judges. We're going through the book of Judges together, and the title of today's message is, You Have Too Many. You Have Too Many, and if you got a Bible, you can open it up to Judges. We're going to be in chapter 7, so again, Judges chapter 7, there's a Bible in front of you, too, if you don't have one in the rack. Pull out your phone, whatever it is. We're going to be in Judges chapter 7. And I want to start off by asking this. You know, it seems like there are some questions that people never ask you or never say to you, a statement, right? Something like this, you have too much money. Anybody ever heard that one? You're probably like, I'd love to hear that, wouldn't you? You have way too much money, right? You have too many days of vacation. Anyone heard that one before? Yeah. I'm looking for the job with the least amount of vacation, right? No one says that, right? You have too many people at your church. You need to downsize. Nobody says that kind of thing. If you're a social media person, you have way too many social media followers. Right? These are statements people don't ever use. And if they were to say that to you, you would kind of pause and go, what? What are you talking about? Well, today we're going to hear in this chapter, the story of Gideon, God says one of these too many statements to Gideon, which makes us all pause. And so again, we're going to be in Judges chapter 7. I'm not going to read through the entire thing again. It's a long chapter, and usually what I've been doing is kind of summarizing. And so I'm going to summarize, but I'm going to read the first couple of verses. Here's what it says. Early in the morning, this is right after Gideon had the fleece test with God, right? Show me you're real. Show me you're there. And God does. And so early in the morning, verse 1, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. Now God had called Gideon to go out against the Midianites in battle. And so he's rallied the troops. So this is where it's at. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Wow, that's a dramatic drop. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many. Take them down in the water and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go, they will not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues, like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lap with their hands in their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. So there we go. God says, here's this big army. He says, you've got way too many. God reduces down the army down to 300. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. And then Gideon and his men come up with a strategy that rather than using swords, which again would be pretty logical, they grab these jars and they put fires, candles in these jars. And they go on the hills and they crash these jars and the lights. And the Midianite people get confused in the middle of the night and they start fighting against each other and Gideon's army wins. And so that's the gist of the story. But I want to come back and I want to look at, that question, you have too many. You have too many. Now, why would God ever say something like that? And it leads us to our first principle. And here's the first principle. God reduces our armies because we won't. God reduces our armies because we won't. Now listen, do you think without God's intervention and God saying this to Gideon, Gideon ever would have thought this up? Hey, listen, guys, the best strategy with 32,000 soldiers is to reduce it. If you've done the math, which I did, it's 99%. Let's reduce our military by 99%. Who would have ever come up with that? Nobody would. Nobody would have ever come up with that idea. And so the question is, well, why? Why would God do something so illogical, so ridiculous, something like that? Well, he actually says in that very next verse, if you caught that, Judges 7:2, in order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her. Here's God's response. I know your heart. I know your heart. And what your heart is this, is if I don't reduce your soldiers, when you win this battle, you're going to take credit for it. You will think it was you and your dependence and your might and your power that saved you. And so because I love you so much, because I care about you so much, because the best thing for you is to depend on me, I'm going to have to reduce your army for you. That's what God does, right? God knows the truth about our hearts. Here's this hard truth about our hearts. Without reducing our armies, we'll always trust in our armies, not him. That's the truth about your heart and about my heart. Without God intentionally having to reduce the armies in your life, you will always trust in your army. You'll always look for where you can find comfort, joy, satisfaction, hope, peace, contentment outside of God. That's where we always look. I mean, you know the hymn, right? Come thou fount of every blessing, a very famous hymn. What's the most famous line in that hymn? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that the banner over every one of our lives? It's the banner over my life. It's the banner over 45 years of my life. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it every single morning I wake up. Prone to walk away from you, prone to do what I want to do, prone to do everything but you, prone to find my hope in everything but you. You know what our hearts are like? Our hearts are a lot like when you go to a grocery store. You ever had that experience where you got the shopping cart out and you just kind of went immediately shopping and then you noticed down the aisle it kept on going to the right or the left? You been there? Come on, you've been there, haven't you? Am I shopping at the wrong grocery store? Right? You get the grocery store cart and you go down and you're like, this thing keeps leaning, right? How many of you take the cart back and put it and go get a new one? Some of you, how many just deal with it? Yeah, same here. That's me. I'm like, whatever. I'm not fooling around. So then the whole time your right arm is just like tense, isn't it? Because you're always like, that's our hearts. Our hearts like a grocery cart. Those things keep drifting. They keep prone to wander, right? That's where we go. And I think the honest truth, I've said this a lot before, is this. If we're honest, I'm a lot more concerned about my comfort than my character. I'm a lot more concerned about my happiness than my holiness. I'm a lot more concerned about the fruits of my labor than the fruits of the Spirit. And while we know those are the right things, we don't prioritize those. We prioritize our comfort. We prioritize our happiness. We prioritize all these things above God. And so what does God have to do? Reduce my armies. He has to reduce my armies. You know, I've shared this before, but the first year when my wife and I had our oldest daughter, which, by the way, she's going to be graduating in June, so this is like about 17, 18 years ago. But we had our daughter, and now we can laugh about it as a family. It wasn't funny then. You had those times, right? It wasn't funny then. It is funny now. But it was like the worst year of our lives. And we can joke, just the other night, we joked around this about with my older daughter. And she always like, it wasn't my fault. I was a baby. And we're like, yeah, no, it actually was your fault. No, but anyways, she had so many issues that first year. She lost a bunch of weight when she was born. She was colicky. She had acid reflux. She didn't feed well. And all this kind of culminated in horrible sleeping. And by I mean horrible sleeping, I don't mean like you parents out there, like a couple months. I mean it happened for a year straight. She literally was sleeping like 1 hour or a couple and then waking up every single night for like a year straight. Now, if your parents are like, that sounds awful. If you're not a parent, you're like, that sounds really bad. Yeah, it was so bad. I remember month 3 or 4, I sat there with my wife and I was like, I don't think I can do this anymore. I can't even function. Like every day I'm falling apart. I ain't throwing the towel, I'm out, right? But here's the thing I've noticed during that year. The prayer life between my wife and I has never been better. Our trust in God has never been deeper. The closeness in our marriage, and my wife and I still talk about this today, we became so close that year. Because honestly, it felt like we had to fight a common enemy. My daughter! As I say, we can laugh now. We felt like we were on like two soldiers, like in a shared mission, having to fight this horrible trauma that we were walking through, right? And so when you're in brothers in battle, you get close. And so it did. It united us in a way nothing could. And God was like, listen, it's time to reduce your army. It's time to reduce your army. And so maybe in your life, God has had to bring some health issues in your life. Maybe there's been some marriage problems. Maybe it's been going on for a while. Maybe it's problems with your kids. Maybe your kids are young or they're growing and you've got problems. Maybe it's family conflict. Maybe it's work problems. Maybe it's financial problems. Maybe it's a mental health struggle. And please don't hear, I'm not arguing or saying that God directly is doing all these things in our life, but we know as a church God's sovereign, amen? God is sovereign over all things. And so God is using all things in our life to bring about that. And one of the things he will do in his sovereignty is he'll take our armies away. He'll strip down the armies. And we know he does this, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been accorded a calling to his purpose. God works in all things. Everything in my life, God is using. And oftentimes, he will have to strip those things away for what? For the good. He's trying something good in my life. He's trying to get me to depend on him. He's trying to get me to trust him because he wants to do so many good things in my life. He wants to show me he is faithful and reliable. Listen, it's when you get laid off, you find out just how reliable God actually is. It's when you get rejected, you learn just how faithful and close God is. It's when your health falls apart, you learn just how good and patient and loving God is. Someone said this one time, you'll never know God is all you need until he's all you have. You'll never know God is all you need until he's all you have. Listen, you can sit here on a Sunday morning and you can sing all you want, God is faithful, but you won't know that until you get into a place where you actually need faith. It's just words then. It's just religious stuff. Until you get to a place in your life where you actually have to have faith. And you have to trust in God. This is a really good reminder to remember this. I want to be careful how I say this. Your strengths can actually be more dangerous than the things that are a weakness in your life. Did you know that? The things you have, the strength of life, actually can be more dangerous. And the reason why, of course, you know where I'm going is because you'll quickly depend on them. You'll run to them, and you'll do it without even thinking. It will be the default in your life. But God wants to look at you and say, stop doing that. I want to work over here. And I'm not putting down our strengths. We ought to be using our strengths and working in our strengths, but not running to them. Instead, running to God. I want to give you a quote from A.W. Tozer. It might be going to put on your fridge. Here's what Tozer said. It is doubtful whether God can bless a person greatly unless he has hurt them deeply. It is doubtful whether God can bless a person greatly unless he has hurt them deeply. You know, if I'm honest with you, as I look back on my life, all the seasons in my life that have been a growth and God doing something in my life have been seasons of pain, loss, hurt, struggle, and challenge. Always. I've maybe shared this before, I can't remember, but at the end of COVID, and you can only imagine as a lead pastor in a church going through COVID, trying to navigate all of that, and everything in it, it was incredibly challenging and hard. And at the end of it, our church had lost about 60-something people. It was like a third of our church was gone by that time. And it just kept trickling down and down and down. As a lead pastor, of course, what you're wanting to see, of course, is the graph moving up. And that graph was moving quickly down. And that was incredibly discouraging. And to be frank, very just devastating. And it was just kept on happening and happening and happening. And of course, as I stepped in to lead a church, you know, like every pastor, your hope, desire, passion is to see God bless that church and grow that church and do a powerful work in that church. And that's what we were seeing the first 3 years as I was here leading and doing that. And then all of a sudden, right on the cusp of seeing God do some unbelievable things, and boom, COVID hit. And it's like we fell off a cliff, like every other church. And again, just seeing slow kind of trickling out. And then by the end of it too, I mean, everything, youth and children's ministries are trickling down, of course, because families aren't coming in, the kids can't be here, and all these kinds of things. And at the very end of it, right after, I think it was end of 21, early 22, there was a coach I've been meeting with, a pastoral leadership coach every month I met with. He was in Oregon. We'd meet over Zoom, and we'd meet and talk about stuff. And we had this meeting, and it was right at the beginning of 22, and I was so devastated. I was so tired. I was so exhausted from this thing. And we hop on the Zoom call, and he says, how you doing, John? And I tried my best to hold it, but I couldn't, and I just lost it. I just started sobbing. And it was like an ugly sob. Excuse me. It was bad. I mean, I'm crying. It's super awkward. He's trying to be like, what do I do? I'm trying to get tissues and wipe snot, you know, off my face. It was bad. It was really bad. And I'm crying, and he kind of, you know, says, hey, what's going on? And I just shared my heart. I just said, I said, I think I'm done. And he's like, what do you mean? I just said, I don't think I can do this. I mean, this has been so devastating, and this is not what I signed up for. I signed up to be leading a different kind of church and be doing different kinds of things. I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I thought God was going to be doing at all. And I said, it's just been crushing. And I described that, and I was crying and all these things. And I was trying to keep it together, and we're talking more, and I kept kind of crying a little bit. And then at one point, he looked at me, and this is what he said, and I'll never forget this. He said, John, maybe this is exactly where God wants you. And my first response was kind of anger. I was like, what are you talking about? This is the last place. No, this is not where God wants me. And I kind of got mad, and then I finally calmed down, and then I realized, I think you're right. And he said, John, maybe this whole time, this is exactly where God's wanted you to get. Maybe what God had to do, John, was he had to bring this into your life so he could strip this church out of your hands and show you that the health of this church will never be about you. It will always be about me. The success of this church will never be because of you. It will always be because of me. People growing in the church will never be because of you. It will always be because of me. I just sat there stunned, and I thought, you're right. That's what it is. And so maybe today there's something that God needs to pull out of your hand. Maybe there's an army you keep holding on to, and you keep running to, and God's saying, I'm going to have to reduce your army. So you realize that I want to do something in your life. Here's the second principle. You won't experience God's power until you step out in faith. You won't experience God's power until you step out in faith. And that's what he invited Gideon to step out in faith, right? Verse 12 said, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley. This is the other army. Thick as locusts, their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. So Gideon looks out, and I mean, it's literally just the ground's covered with soldiers, right? And God has just stripped his army down to 300 people. Okay, put yourself there. Would you be scared? The answer is yes. The answer is really scared. I'd be like, what are we doing? There's no way I can do this. He's so incredibly scared. And then begs the question, why? Why would God put him in such a radical place of faith, a radical place to have to depend on him? And the answer is just what I said. You won't experience God's power in your life until you step out in faith. You will not experience God's work in your life until you take a step and you take a risk to trust him. So let me tell you what someone said one time. Here's a quote someone said. Everyone wants a miracle, but no one is willing to put themselves in a place to need a miracle. Ouch. Everyone wants the miracle. Everyone wants God to do something powerful and unique in their lives, but nobody wants to put themselves in a place where I actually need a miracle. Let me say it differently. I want to experience more of God's power in my life, but I won't put myself in a place where I need his power, where the only option I have is God's power. It's kind of like this. It's a guy or a girl who wants to do surfing, and they want to catch a big wave, right? Maybe you're not a surfer, but you can appreciate that. You've maybe seen pictures, right? And someone longing to catch the big wave surfing, and again, if you're not even a surfer, it doesn't matter, but you can imagine that picture, right? They're there, and you've seen it, and this huge wave comes curling over you, and you hear the power of that, and you've seen the picture where they're surfing, and a hand is out, and they can touch the water, and they can feel it. How amazing would that be to actually experience that? And the speed you're flying through, and all the things that will be happening for that surfer, they long to see that, but the problem is, whenever they go surfing, they won't go out past 2 feet of water. That's like you and me. I want to experience the big. I want to experience God's work in my life, but I won't go to where he is. I want to experience more of Jesus, but I won't go to where Jesus is, because Jesus isn't in the 2 feet of water. Jesus is out further. Jesus wants you to step out in that place. It's kind of like in Matthew 5, right, with Peter, the story with all the disciples in the boat, and they see Jesus walking on the water and passing by. And Jesus is where? He's out on the water. He's not in the boat. And so he's out in the water, and he invites them. And Peter, the one guy at 12, says, Lord, if you want me to come, tell me to come. And he begins to get out of the boat, and you say, well, that sounds risky. Yes, it is. That sounds scary. Yes, it is. Could he drown? Yes, he could drown. But you know what he experienced? Walking on water. The other 11 disciples didn't. It took him getting out of the boat and stepping out and doing that. You know, back in 1859, there's a guy, a French guy named Charles Blondin. And he was a tightrope walker. Actually, I think at that time it was called a tightrope dancer. But now a tightrope walker. And anyways, he went to New York to walk over Niagara Falls. He stretched out a rope 1,100 feet across Niagara Falls. It was 2 inches wide. And on June 30th, 1859, he went out there. 25,000 people gathered for this. It was massive on both sides, Canada and the U.S. And they stood there and watched Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin got on the tightrope and with his pole, and he went and he made it across. Everybody cheered. It was amazing. Then he turned back around on the Canada side, and he comes back with a camera this time. And he took a picture, actually, of everybody. There's actually photos of this. And then he went back to the other side. And then he came across, and he kind of did a little bit of a dance out there. Then he came across, and you can believe this, the fourth time, he put a oven on his back. And he went out to the middle of the Niagara Falls on the rope, and he made an omelet. And then he lowered the omelet down to a boat on the water below with people in it. That is a true story. He did that. And then he gets over on the other side, and he gets there, and everyone, and he says, what does everybody think? And everyone's like, this is amazing, Charles Blondin. This is incredible. So cool to see. And Charles Blondin says, do you think I can put someone in a wheelbarrow and carry them across? And everyone goes, yeah, of course, Charles. You're amazing. You could do it. And then Charles looks at the crowd, and he goes, then who wants to get in? No one did. No one did, right? Listen, it's comfortable to cheer on Jesus from the sidelines, but you won't be where he is nor experience his power until you get in the game. You can cheer someone carrying a wheelbarrow all day long, but it won't change your life until you get in it. You won't experience what it's like to walk over Niagara Falls until you get in it and actually experience it, until you take that step of faith. Listen, if you can do 100% of your life with God, without God, maybe it's time to rethink your faith. Here's a good question that I'd love for you to consider this week. If God was removed out of your life today, what would change? And I'm not talking what you believe. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how you live. If God was removed out of your life today, what would change? And I don't want to get like overly dramatic on this, but to be honest, your answer to that determines everything about your life and faith. Because if the answer to that question is not much except for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, then you've got some really uncomfortable questions to ask. Then you got to begin asking yourself, do I actually believe Jesus? Do I actually believe in this thing? Do I actually believe this is God's word, inspired word? Do I actually believe that heaven and hell are real? Do I actually, if Jesus really raised from the dead in the grave, do I actually believe this stuff? Is it actually real to me? And does it transform my life? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I practicing morality? Am I trying to be a good person? And as I said before, sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in there. Am I just doing all this stuff? But in reality, it's simply me at the end of the day, in my own strength, in my own power, doing my own thing, just with a Christian veneer on it. Or am I actually living by faith? Am I actually stepping out in faith and experiencing God in that way? To ask yourself, would my work life change? Would my marriage change? Would my free time change? Would what I watch on TV change? Would my daily habits change? Would those change if you didn't have God in your life? Because the answer to that either means you're relying on yourself or you're relying on God or you're trusting him in what's going on. Listen, there is this group over in London. Actually, they're all over the world, but primarily in London. They're called the Sunday Assembly London. And what it is, it's a group of people who are atheists, but they gather together on Sundays. And here's their vision. They say, we are a secular community that celebrates the one life we know we have by encouraging Londoners to, quote, live better, help often, and wonder more. So they gather on Sundays. They have a clear vision statement and mission statement. They talk about in there, they have service projects they do. They actually do a bunch of service projects for their community, serving and loving them. They have a guide for first-time visitors who come and a track if you're a first-time visitor. They have small groups you can get plugged into to begin to do life with people in a small group. They have a giving place where you can give and you can support what's going on there. And you hear that and you look at it and go, that sounds a lot like us. That sounds a lot like the church, right? And it begs the question, if the atheist church in London can replicate our services and there's no noticeable difference, maybe it's time to take a pulse. Maybe it's time to ask ourselves, what are we really doing? Are we just doing church? Are we doing the Christian life thing? Am I doing it all? Or is God actually in this? Is God's power in this? Are we actually stepping out in faith? Are we actually going to a place where we can experience God and what he wants to do in our lives? If all it takes is inspirational talks, singing songs, and community service projects to mimic us as Christians, then maybe we've lost what this is all about. It makes you think of Matt Redman sang a song called The Heart of Worship, and we've sang a lot as a church. And the backstory on that actually is his church, he said they became so convinced that their services were all about religiousness and all these kinds of things that God wasn't even really a part of this, and so they literally actually stopped worshiping during their services for a number of Sundays. And that's how this song came. Matt Redman sat down and wrote that song. It's not about singing. It's not about music or production. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about God. It's about laying your heart down before God. It's about God being in a church, not great music. Not that great music, we ought to be striving for that, but that's not what it's about. When our church came out of COVID, and we did what was called a peak assessment, and we had this group from Oregon come up, kind of consulting, and helped kind of do a big, huge evaluation of our church and kind of where we were as a church, and as we launched back out of COVID, and helped us just put a number of pieces together and kind of thinking towards the future, all these kinds of things. And as we sat in there, I'll never forget, the guy who was leading us, he told us, he said, listen, I've worked with a bunch of churches, and whenever we go through this process with churches, whenever there's a church that comes out of this, and you see health out of it, and you see growth out of it, and you see transformation out of it, you see all those things out of it, he said, quote, it's always a God story. It's always a God story. It's never the story that there were great leaders who got together. It never was about they had a great building. It never any of those kinds of things. He said it's always a God story. It's that God gripped a community of people and got a hold of their hearts and lit them on fire. That's what I long for our church. I know that's what you long for our church, and that's what you long for your life. God, to do that in my life. Here's another Tozer quote. I'm going to quote Tozer as much as I can today. Pretty convicting. He says this, quote, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they would do would stop and everybody would have known the difference. Ouch. Ouch. You know, we don't want to settle for just mediocre living. We don't want to settle for kind of a domesticated life with God. We want to be a people who step out in faith. The band Radiohead, some of them know them, they have a song called My Iron Lung, and there's a line in there that says, when the power runs out, we'll just hum. When the power runs out, we'll just hum, and it makes you wonder how many of us are just humming. How many of us have a good-looking hum? How much of our humming as Christians has just become normalized when the reality is God longs for so much more. God wants you so much more in our lives. Here's what I believe about every single one of us today, and this is what I believe all my heart. You want more. I know deep down you want more. I know you say today, I want to live in faith. I want to step out. I want to live the kind of life that God has called me to. I want to live a life and see God's power. I want to see God transform people's lives around me. I want to see him use my gifts and my talents and skills to make a difference. I want to experience his power in my own life. I want to quit playing it safe. I want to get outside my comfort zone. I want to see God do something. I want to see people come to faith through my life. I want to see people breathe God's spirit in their life. I want to see things change. I want more. I want more of Jesus. I know you want that today, but here's the deal. It's going to take a step of faith. You will have to get out of your boat. Whatever boat you're in, whatever boat you have today, you'll have to get out of it.
That's the only place God will meet you and wants to do a work. You know, I think maybe a helpful way to think about this is this. When you get to the end of your life and you simply ask one question, my life doesn't make sense without God. My life doesn't make sense. If your life does make sense without God, then that might make you wonder if you were living by faith or living by sight. My life ought to not make sense without God because I need him. But this leads to the third principle. God is patient in my wandering. God is patient in my wandering. You know, I feel like the picture always painted by a lot of people, especially in our culture, of God when it comes to doubt and struggles and questions is always this kind of picture of, you know, don't you dare doubt me. Don't you dare question anything. Don't you dare struggle with an element of faith. I think that's oftentimes how it's kind of portrayed. And yet in this story, we see such a different picture. Such a radically different picture. I mean, think of Gideon, right? Just step back for a minute. We were here last week doing Gideon. Think of Gideon. Gideon, number one, when God came to him, didn't even believe God was with them. He said, I don't even think God's even in this. So that was an issue, right? He thought he was the last person God should use. God, you could never use me. There's no way. I'm such a weak person. He went and had an altar made asking God if he was really there. So now we're on the third thing he needs help with his struggles and questions. Then number four, he does his infamous fleece test, not once, but twice. So five different times, not in a span of a number of months or years, five different times he struggles with doubt and questioning. Five different times. And then here it is in Judges 7, 10 through 11. This is what God says when he gets ready to go down and attack. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So here's what happens. Gideon is there, and he's like, all right, we're gonna go out and get him. And then God comes and says, hey, if you're afraid, go down the camp and do this. Now, you'd be thinking, if Gideon probably might say something like, oh God, five times you've already helped me. Five times you've already shown yourself faithful. Five times you've already been there. But what does Gideon do? He goes down to the camp, meaning he was afraid. Here we are a sixth time now. Gideon struggles with his faith. And I think of God coming in him saying, if you are afraid, here's what I have for you. I love that God didn't shame Gideon. God didn't come to Gideon and say, how could you do it? Right? And some of us here today, right? God coming, how could you doubt me again? And maybe it's easy to criticize Gideon and to look at him and say, gosh, I mean, all these times God provided you and did all that, right? But if you're honest, how many times have you said, God, I'll never doubt you again? Right? How many times have you said that? And how many times have you kept that? We all know the answer to that, right? How many times in the last year, in 2024, did you make a radical commitment to something to God, but then you didn't actually do it? Every hand should be up. All of us, I can think of 5, 6, 7 things I told God last year. I'm going to do it, God. I'm so excited. I'm so in. 2 weeks later, totally forgot about it. Right? That sounds like us. Sounds like people. Right? Or get super convicted, launch into something. God, I'll never struggle again. And then I struggle the next day. We're just like Gideon. We're just like Gideon. And I just want you to know, if you're coming here this morning, and you have a lot more questions than you do faith, you're welcome here. We are glad you are. God is patient. God is kind in my wandering. God is caring in my doubts and questions. When I come and I say, this isn't making sense, or I'm struggling for this, or I'm not sure where my faith is at, God is compassionate. God is loving. God is encouraging. Just like he walked beside Gideon, he wants to walk beside you. And so if you're here this morning and you've got those struggles, I just want you to know you are welcome here. We love you. I'm glad you're here. You're in a good, good place. I want to end with this. You know, I think in these kind of messages, I've noticed a lot of times we have this inkling or feeling like I've got to do something big. I think a lot of times that's kind of the sense. Like, okay, I gotta step out in this radical thing of faith. Maybe I got to sell my home, or we got to move somewhere. I got to quit my job. I think it kind of conjures up these like really big things. But I want to encourage you, let's not do that. Maybe God's calling that for you, but I kind of doubt it. I think what's a lot more helpful is simply this. There's small places in your life today, God's probably inviting you to take a small step of faith. I bet if you took this week and you prayed about it, and even right now, you can probably think of a couple places, just small places, God is saying, just take a step of faith. Maybe for some of us today, there's a struggle, there's a mental health thing, there's an issue in my marriage, and I'm not sharing it with anybody. And maybe the step of faith for you this week is to find someone you trust and just share it with someone. This is where I'm really at. I'm struggling. Maybe it's finances. Maybe where you're at with finances, God is calling you to a greater place of giving, a greater place of being generous, and you keep holding back. And maybe today God's saying, I just want you to take a step of faith. Will you trust me more in this? Will you trust me more? Maybe it's sharing your faith. Maybe you have that friend, that coworker, that neighbor that you know and you've been talking to, and you felt that nudge in your heart that God is saying, it's time to say something. Maybe this week it's time to say something. It doesn't need to be big. It's just God asking you, where am I inviting you to a step of faith this week? Let's pray. God, you are so incredibly good. And God, today we all come to you, and as much as we would not choose it, God, I know in each of our lives, you need to reduce down some of our armies. There are things we keep running to and finding and trusting in, God, and in your graciousness and goodness, you got to reduce our armies. And Father, may we not fight you. May we surrender and humble ourselves to your good work in our lives, God. Lord, we want to step out in faith. Father, today there's many of us, if not all of us, got to have places that we're fearful. We're skeptical, we're hesitating, we're wondering, God, and you're calling us to a place, God, give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the faith to step out, God. May we actually experience your power in our lives. Help us not settle for a mediocre Christian life. Help us step into something radical, step into something amazing, step into what you want to do in our lives, God. Help us to take that step this week. And God, thank you for your kindness and graciousness just wherever we find ourselves this morning. God, you love us exactly where we are, but too much to let us stay there. Thank you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.